surveys suggest that even now in what is more or less a secular society, that most people still believe in a God of one kind or another. Perhaps they're not able to articulate that particularly well, but if you ask them, yes, they will say that they sense or believe that there is something out there. Perhaps a force of one kind or another. But few people are prepared to go beyond that. And here's what comes to light as these surveys are pressed a little further. Though most people believe in something, they reckon that this God either doesn't care about our lot as humans, or that he does, but is absolutely powerless to do anything about it. In other words, this God that most people believe in remains distant and is unmoved in the face of horrific suffering and awful tragedy. This to me seems something of a tragedy in itself. This impression that we have of God, that he somehow sees the plight and the awfulness of what humans bear, whether their own fault or not, and remains unmoved, distant and uncaring. Whether to situations as we have been remembering today, or the kind of thing that's been in our newspapers this week. This is Anne McGuire, the teacher of the school in Leeds. She was stabbed 17 times by a pupil and left bleeding to death. This week, the boy was sentenced to a hefty time in prison. One wonders how her family is coping. Again, the overall sense seems to be this, that if there is a God at all, then he either doesn't care what goes on and what happens to people like Anne, or he cares but can't do anything about it. Now, this seeming modern day impression of God, in fact, is not modern at all. We've read this morning from John's Gospel, and we should bear in mind that John was writing, yes, for Jews, but most certainly for Greeks. And in his day, if you had asked Greeks, what is the primary characteristic of God, then they would have said to you that it was this: the total inability to feel any emotion whatsoever. This was the Greek idea of God, because they thought that to show emotion was essentially a weakness. If you are moved by what's going on around about you, then you are weak. Do you know that's not, I think, too far off from how we still see things, particularly for men, maybe particularly in this country of ours, that to show emotion is a sign of weakness and that the stiff upper lip is always what's required. And maybe we could go further and suggest that it is one of the reasons why we have such serious mental health issues here in Scotland, particularly among young men. It's a weakness to show any kind of feeling or emotion. Well, we've got the Greeks to thank for it. Perhaps they thought that of God. God is distant and God feels nothing. So said the Greeks, and many of us have inherited the same kind of idea of what God is like, even now. Well, friends, I want to say this to you loudly and clearly this morning. If you struggle with the idea of God, if you struggle with thinking about what God must be like, then please, please, please don't end up with the idea that He doesn't care. Think whatever else you might about this God, but not that He doesn't care. The verse that we focused on this morning, I think, makes it as clear as any other in Scripture that God cares passionately about our stuff, about our lives. He shares our pain and suffering, which is to say the very opposite from that He remains aloof and unmoved. Remember this very simple principle. When we see and read of what Jesus was like, and here is Jesus moved to tears by the pain of His friends, when we see what Jesus is like, we know what God is like. When we see how Jesus was, we know the very heart of God. Jesus was moved. Jesus did care. Jesus wept. And so in these notes that John offers us, we see into who God is. So I say again, whatever else you may think or conclude about God, please don't think that He couldn't care less. On His arrival, Jesus' arrival in Bethany, the town where Lazarus and his sisters lived, it transpired that Lazarus was already dead and had been for some 4 days. In other words, friends, he was well and truly dead. No chance here of a resuscitation. We have, of course, Ian, our paramedic. But even a paramedic, after 4 days, would struggle to get a rhythm or a heartbeat. And I think we have these details deliberately just to reinforce that this was a corpse. That there could be no danger of thinking that maybe he was, well, maybe he could be brought back. No, he was 4 days dead. And as Jesus arrived in the town, it was Martha, Lazarus' sister, Martha, who was first on the scene to welcome Jesus to Bethany. But such is her anguish and such is her sense of loss that she blurts out something that I think is more or less a rebuke. She says to Jesus, "If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." I think what we hear in that phrase is two things: one, frustration, and two, faith. And don't these two F's go commonly together? Frustration and faith. Isn't it a common enough combination? Here was Martha, frustrated because she believed that Jesus could have done something if he had been there. But he didn't get there in time. She had faith, but she was frustrated. Have you not been there yourself? Have there not been times when you had faith, you believed that God could, but then it turned out that God didn't? Your faith and your frustration were hand in hand. And what a delicate balance that is to hold. But that Martha had faith was never in doubt, and is made crystal clear in what she says next. "He's dead, Lord, has been 4 days, but even now I believe that if you ask God, then he will grant you whatever you ask him." Still, she believes that Jesus might help, that Jesus can help, and against all hope, perhaps, that Jesus will help. She believes nothing less than that Jesus can bring her brother back to life. Now, friends, that is faith against the odds. That is faith despite all the evidence to the contrary. I admire it in Martha, and still I admire it whenever I see it. Like when traveling to Malawi a couple of years ago. Well, there, among people who are the poorest of the poor, you see an absolute trust in God. Even though these people have only a fraction of the evidence that we have for the goodness of God. There are people living with nothing really. Not like us who can always turn and say, "Well, we thank you, Lord, that you have provided so richly for us." Or something to say thank you for, to perhaps build our faith on. But there are people with nothing to look around and see. Nothing much to say thank you, God, for. And yet their faith is absolute that God can and God will. I call that Martha faith. Martha faith that never gives up. And so, to Martha, in her faith and in her frustration, Jesus comes. And it is Jesus who takes command of the situation. He asks for the tomb to be opened. There's a word of warning. "Lord, there will be a stench. The body's been lying 4 days." "Nonetheless, open the tomb," says Jesus. And then we have some of the best known words ever spoken. Certainly of the words that Jesus spoke, but certainly of all words here are amongst the most important and well-remembered and well-loved. Words that even now, in the context of a Christian funeral, are read. "He who believes in me will live even though he dies." You know, on a day such as this one, that is set aside to remember the war dead, perhaps it seems somewhat odd to be talking about life and about rising from death. What can that possibly mean to those who lost loved ones? Not just in those first wars, but in all the conflicts since. And what can it possibly mean to the family of Anne McGuire, the teacher, as they continue to come to terms with her loss? What can it possibly mean to them to say that "he who dies yet shall he live"? What can it mean? And yet it does mean something and means everything. It is the cornerstone. It is the key to this Christian faith of ours, that death is not the end of the story. It is critical to us that death is not the slamming closed of the book, the final page written. It is everything to us that death is not the end. The Apostle Paul puts it so brilliantly when he says, "Where, O death, is your victory?" Here is Paul getting in the face of death. Where is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Paul squaring up to death and saying, "You have not the last word on this subject." Now, friends, is there a better message than that one for this day of remembrance? Than that death has not the last word? And what better than that those who were lost lie in graves marked with a cross? For it is by the cross of Christ that death is beaten. It is by the cross of Christ that death does not have the final victory. It is through the cross of Christ that we have hope that there is more. It is by the cross of Christ that death's sting is drawn and can no longer hurt us. In his death is our hope. In his death is our life. And in all the time since, those who have reflected on it have found ways to express it. From every grave comes the whisper of everlasting life. Goodness is stronger than evil. Love is stronger than hate. Light is stronger than darkness. And life is stronger than death. Might it have been that Archbishop Tutu was reflecting on the story of Lazarus? As he holds out to us still this promise, this truth that life is stronger than death. That it was then in the time of Lazarus and is now. And friends, as Jesus holds this out to Martha and to her sister Mary, these bereaved folk, he asks them this question, there at the bottom of the statement, "Do you believe it? Do you believe all this? Do you believe, Jesus, that he is the resurrection and the life? And that death shall not have the victory." He asked it of Martha. But friends, today the voice of Jesus is heard across this church, across our nation, and across our world. This same question comes to us all. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? And Martha responds, "Yes. Yes. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." I'm glad Martha believed it. But truth be told, I'm more concerned with you. What about you? Will you, like Martha, also believe? who Jesus was, who Jesus is, that he is Son of God, that he is author of life, victor over death, that in him is the promise of life everlasting, that though we die, yet shall we live. Martha believed it. And what about you? And so, stepping forward towards the cave that served as a tomb, in a loud voice, Jesus cried out, "Lazarus! Lazarus! Come out!" The sign is given. The dead man comes out. Might the same voice of Jesus be wanting to call you out this morning? Call out the dead man in you. Might he be calling you this morning to live, to tear off those burial cloths, and to live the life that Christ indeed opens up for us? Have faith that the same Christ is at work today, raising Lazarus, raising such as John Wilson, who came to us a dead man just a few years ago, a dead man, lost and dead in addiction, came to us and found Christ, and found hope, and found life, and heard Jesus saying, "John, come out." And the dead man came out, and is alive and living today, and here photographed on his honeymoon just now. Well, there is a story of life stronger than death. And I close with this: will you let Jesus resurrect you? Will you let this same Jesus raise you to life in all its fullness? Will you let him be the victor in your life? On this day of all days, on this Remembrance Day, will we declare together that life wins? Life wins. Shall we pray?